As the kids are leaving, I invite you to turn your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 7. Just very quickly, before we look into the Bible passage, I want to share something. Before or after college, the first job that I took right out of school, I worked in a pharmaceutical company. I worked as a wet chemist. I worked at a bench. I wore a lab coat. I wore closed-toed shoes, and I wore goggles because I was working with chemicals and reagents and things like that. Little did I know that in an environment where you're working with stuff that goes into people, so our company made a drug, a pharmaceutical product that we sold to people, to cancer patients, to AIDS patients. And when you're working with something like that, that goes into people, there are tons of regulations, even for people who I worked as a chemist to make sure that the product was of good quality. I was in quality control. Even for me, there was tons of regulations, okay? We had these things, these manuals, and they were called SOPs, and some of you know what that means, Standard Operating Procedures. And it told me, when I was doing my job, X, Y, and Z, exactly what to do. Number one, go get two beakers. A 1,000 milliliter beaker and a 500 milliliter beaker. So I'd go to the cabinet and I'd get the things and put them on the bench. Step number two, measure 750 milliliters in the 1,000 milliliter beaker. And I thought, well, no duh. I can't measure 750 in something that only holds 500. I know that. But this manual that I followed was exactly step by step, step by step. It required no thinking to do the job. So we had music on a lot in the office, in the lab, okay? Because you're not thinking. You're just following directions according to the protocol. I actually loved that job. Loved it. Because it was you can't get it wrong. If you just pay attention, you follow the rules, you can't mess it up, okay? A monkey could do this kind of a job. And then I came here. I was only there for a couple of years. Then I went to seminary, and I came to this church a couple of years later. And having come from a background where there was a manual, step by step, what to do, I came here, and I realized there is no manual. Where is the step-by-step procedure in anything, in any aspect of church pastoring, in church ministry, in church leadership? How do I lead a group of people? How do I lead a ministry? How do I preach a sermon? How do I counsel somebody? There's no manual. And I found myself, on my knees a lot. And then eventually when Stephanie came on board, we would talk about this a lot in the office, where because there's no manual, this is where we are begging God, please give us wisdom, right? Because wisdom, really, when we talk about wisdom in a sense is that magic manual that guides us to know what to do when we don't know what to do. I heard this one phrase one time. I find this to be very applicable in church ministry. For any particular task, there are 5 ways to do it. And 3 of them are probably fine. Well, that's not helpful. Because I came from a background where there's only one way to do it. And I want to know that one way. And I'm really good about, if you tell me this is the one way, then I will follow you. If Uncle Richard says, this is how I'd like things to be done, he very rarely says that. Very rarely. But when he does say that, whether I agree or not, hey, look, okay, I'll do it because that's the manual. When he says things like, you decide. No. I don't want that. I want the manual. I want the manual. We turn to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning because it's in here that we desire to grow in wisdom. And the implication, the inference when we say we want to grow in wisdom, what that means to us is we are not there yet, none of us. We want to read it and meditate on it and study it and absorb it so that the wisdom actually starts to flow through us as we pattern our lives after Kohelet and ultimately after God. Kohelet has been saying again and again the value of wisdom, why it is so important, why it is more than, it is better than anything the world has to offer. He's been sharing his wisdom with us. He's been saying the world is broken and wisdom is the way that we navigate the world. We come to this point in chapter 7, starting at verse 15, and he's going to sort of start to explain here and speak against a common understanding of wisdom in the Hebrew mind. You see, for the Jewish mind, they wanted to grow in wisdom. They were accustomed to having wisdom literature, wisdom spoken into their lives. And there was a common belief, a common understanding, if I live by wisdom, then I will have a successful life. If I live by wisdom, then I will not struggle with money. I won't struggle with relationships. I won't struggle with my crops. If I live by wisdom, my life will be smooth. That was the common understanding. And if you look here, for example, Psalm 1. It talks about the person who lives his life, meditates on the word of God. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night, day and night. He lives in the law of God. He absorbs the law of God. And what's this guy like? This is probably one of my favorite psalms. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. You think about that. Live your life by the word of God, and whatever you do will prosper. This is a common Jewish understanding. Live your life by the word of God according to the SOP of the Bible, and your life will be smooth. And let's be honest, folks, we have that. Somewhere deep down, tucked away in our heart, we have that mentality. We do. If you're obedient to God and you live your life according to God's way, things will be smooth. Things will be right. And if you don't live your life according to God's way, according to God's wisdom, your life will be rocky. Is that not true? Have you heard that before? That's not just a Jewish understanding. It's even our understanding. You live your life right and God's going to make your path smooth. And some of you are, yeah, that's right. And some of you are, no, that's not right. That can't be. It can't be that way. Why can't it be? Today is September 16th. This week, in the last 7 days, there have been two reminders to me that this cannot be the way it works. Two things in the last 7 days that remind me it cannot be. It cannot be so clear cut. You live your life according to God's way, and everything's going to be smooth. Two things this week have reminded me that this cannot be 100% true. Anyone want to give it a shot? Do you think Hurricane Florence, as it's ravaging North Carolina, only goes and destroys the houses of the wicked? It only kills the wicked and spares there is somehow a force field over the godly and the wise that protects them? No, I guarantee you that Hurricane Florence doesn't make that kind of determination. And the other one this week, you said it, 9/11. This week, I had never seen the movie. I was listening to the radio, and they were saying, you know, we highly recommend watching this movie documenting 9/11 called United 93. And I thought, sure, why not? So I watched it. Man, I was reminded again, number one, how awful that situation was. It was early in the morning on the West Coast, right? It was 10 a.m. on the East Coast. It was 7 a.m. I was asleep. However, at that time, Cindy worked a job in San Francisco where she worked starting at 5:30. She worked the New York Stock Exchange market hours. So she would get there at 5:30 and finish up at 1:30. We would eat dinner at 4:30. She would go to bed at 8. That was our schedule, okay? And she was at work when the first plane hit, and she called me in the morning. I went, woman, it's early. It's 6:30. What are you doing? Or whatever it was. She said, you got to get up. You got to watch TV. I said, what? And I actually, you know, I would not have seen live the second plane hit were it not for the fact that she was already at work. Now, some of you are too young to remember this. Unbelievable. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. I don't have the articulation, the words to describe just how unfathomable it was what I was watching. You see, stuff like that, it doesn't differentiate between wise and unwise, godly and unrighteous. And it reminds us again of what Kohelet told us in chapter 1. What is crooked in the world cannot be straightened. What is lacking in the world cannot be counted. He told us in chapter 1, verse 15, that the world is a broken, broken place. So let me ask you something. How is it then, how do we understand this, that on the one hand, Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3 say, you live by wisdom and things will be smooth. And then on the other hand, we see here in verse 15 in a moment that it's not that way. How do we reconcile that? We look here in verse 15. Because Kohelet's going to speak exactly, directly against this kind of understanding. He says, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. The righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. That really is the essence of it. He says, look, I want you to be wise, but don't think for a moment that if you are wise, somehow your life's going to be long and smooth, and you're going to grow old, and you're going to fall asleep one night, and then you're going to die in your sleep. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be smooth. He says, no, let me tell you something. Let me tell you the reality. Kohelet here, at the end of his life, the old wise sage, he says, let me tell you what I've seen in my life. I've seen that righteous people die young. I've seen wicked people prosper and have smooth sailing. And he speaks directly against this kind of misunderstanding. So he says, because this is the case, I'm going to suggest, by the way, this is sort of tongue-in-cheek. He says, don't be over-righteous. Don't be over-wise. Why kill yourself to do it? Don't be over-wicked. And don't be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. He says in verse 15, let me tell you a phenomenon that I've seen. I've seen it. You've seen it. Good people die early. Good people die tragically. Good people suffer. You know it. As much as we would love to think, live exactly according to the SOP of the Bible, God's protocol, and everything's going to be smooth, let's be honest. We've experienced it. Good people die early and suffer, and also bad people sometimes live long lives. This probably is a demonstration of that crookedness of the world that doesn't really make sense to us a lot of the times. Why good people die at 9/11, on 9/11. Why good people die. If the hurricane only ravaged through the towns of the bad people, the bad ones, the really awful people, there's a part of you that says, yeah, see, this is God's judgment. But that's not the case. There are probably more Christians per capita in North Carolina than California. You believe it? Probably. Okay, we're talking Bible Belt. If anything, we should get the hurricanes in right? We will never get hurricanes. I predict that right now. It's never going to happen. So he says here, this is the perplexing truth of life. The righteous perish in their righteousness. The wicked live long in their wickedness. So let me give you some advice, Kohelet says. He says, don't strive for super Christian, super righteousness. He says here, don't be over righteous. What? He says, don't strive for wisdom. Don't strive for too much. Don't strive for too much wisdom. Don't be over wise. Why kill yourself to do this? He says, on the other hand, on the other extreme, don't go too far. Don't be over wicked. Okay? So don't be over righteous, super pious. Don't be over wise. Don't be over wicked. And then the last one is, and for sure, don't be a fool. Okay? So there's these sort of these four extremes. It's not over foolish. It's just don't be a fool. It's kind of funny language. He says, being wise is good. Being righteous is good, but just don't be a fool. Being foolish is just dumb. He says it's good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. This is a very funny, funny way of saying, don't be over-righteous if you think that if I strive for super Christian, super faithful, that's how I'm going to ensure a smooth life. Kohelet knows that's not how it works. And so in a sense, in somewhat of a veiled way, he is asking you to consider what are your motivations. Why is it that you want to live a wise life? You want to be a wise person. I don't care how old you are, young, old, if you're 15 or 55, it doesn't matter. Why is it that we are called to strive for wisdom? It's not to ensure smooth sailing. That's not the point. Kohelet knows, though, our motivation to strive for wisdom is because being wise is good. And it's very simple. It's because it's good. Not necessarily good for us, but it is good. Because to be a fool is not good, is bad. And so he's asking us to reconsider for a moment what are our motivations when we strive for wisdom, when we pray for wisdom. When I pray, God, help me to have wisdom in X, Y, and Z. Help our church leaders to have wisdom in X, Y, and Z. What's the point? It's not just because we want smooth sailing. I'm sure we do. But that's not our motivation because we know even the righteous suffer. We do it because being wise is good. And so when he says, don't be over righteous, don't be over wise, I don't think Kohelet literally means that striving for wisdom and righteousness is somehow bad. But he says, don't do it if your motivation is in order to ensure smooth sailing. Because that's not how the world works. It's not strive for righteousness and God will, everything's going to be great. We don't have to go very far to understand that that's the case. There are people here today who have lived their lives with wisdom and righteousness, who've suffered more than their fair share of suffering. You can't explain that. You can't explain that. That's the brokenness of the world. And yet, despite the fact that Kohelet says, don't be overwise, He then says in verse 19, but don't forget the value of wisdom. He says, wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Wisdom makes one wise person more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. Very funny, he uses sort of this comparison. Wisdom makes one person wiser than 10 rulers. 10 rulers, sort of 10 city officials in a city. You talk about these people, these 10 rulers that he's referring to, they had power, they had influence, they had fame, and more than likely, they had money. They had everything. They had everything that any person would want. They had the smooth life that people are striving for, right? Power, influence, money, fame. Those are sort of the goals of a lot of people. And Kohelet says, don't forget, though, that when one person lives his life, her life, according to wisdom, they have more ability than these 10 people. This is the value of wisdom. I don't want to, on the one hand, mislead you to think, live your life according to wisdom and your life will be smooth. I don't want you to think that. And yet, I don't want to undervalue, undersell the importance of wisdom. Wisdom is more powerful than money or influence. It has a potentially more beneficial and proper effect. Verse 20, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? To me, 19 through 24 is kind of a section here. He says here, let me tell you the value of wisdom, but let me also tell you that in my experience of the world, nobody really attains it. It's out there. It's for us to seek after. We're supposed to seek after wisdom, not to gain smooth sailing. That's not our motivation. And yet, because wisdom is so valuable, God's wisdom, there is nothing like it. This needs to be the object of our meditation. It's that valuable. But let me also tell you, nobody gets there. Because we are hindered by our own sinfulness. We're hindered by our own pride. We're hindered by our own sin-cursed flesh. So on the one hand, he puts it out there as this needs to be your goal. On the other hand, there is a reality that we're never going to get there. My servants are cursing me, and he says, verse 22, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. He said, this is the reality for us. And this is the moment where, you know what, everyone kind of hangs their head. Yeah, that's me. I've cursed others. I've said bad things. I know that other people have said bad things about me. I'm not immune to that. We're all the same. On the one hand, we want to strive for wisdom. On the other hand, Kohelet says, don't think that you ever arrived at it. We're all striving for it. And why are we striving for it? Because it's the best. Because God's word is the best. Because there's nothing like it. Because it is as close as we can achieve the SOP manual of life, the SOP manual of relationships, the SOP manual of church, the SOP manual of doing your job, whatever it is. But Eddie, I'm an accountant. Yeah, here it is. This is the instruction. This is the SOP of how to do your job well. But Eddie, I am a mechanic. Yep, right here. Right here. This is the SOP manual. Kohelet says this is the value of wisdom. How much time do we spend in it? We need to be pouring our hearts over this, while also understanding we're never going to get there because of our own sinfulness. But that doesn't stop us from searching after it. This is what we find here in 25. He says that wisdom needs to be our goal. He says in 25, so I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death. Oh, this is very interesting. Let me skip that for a moment. Verse 25, I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things. The attitude towards wisdom in verse 25, I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom. I turned my mind to investigate, to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom. Let me tell you what this means, okay? I turned my mind to understand. He turned his mind to understand. He redirected his life so that my life is now pointed in the direction I want to know God through his word. I want to be more like God. I want my mind to be directed in the direction of his wisdom. Qohelet says, I committed myself. Why? Because wisdom is awesome. And wisdom is the best. Wisdom won't ensure me a smooth life. I'm not going to get there because of my own sinfulness, but it is still the best. This is how I get smart in life. So I turned my mind to understand. I turned my mind to investigate. This is his intention. He then pored over it. He intended himself to understand it, to investigate it, and to study it. And then he turned his life to search for it. He devoted himself to it. Direction, intention, devotion. I want that kind of attitude. If I'm 80 years old with a long white beard, surrounded by my children, my children's children, children's children's children, I want to be able to say that I turned my life to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom. And it's not because, oh, see, boys and girls, because I lived my life according to wisdom, this is why Grandpa's 80 years old and so healthy. This is why we're so wealthy, because Grandpa lived, that's me, okay? Grandpa lived his life according to wisdom. No, that's not the motivation. Searching after wisdom is not a self-serving type of endeavor. It's because wisdom is the best. It's because God's wisdom is the best. And Qohelet says, he dedicated his life to this. He says, turn my life to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. This is interesting. We need to understand this language here. It's actually literally, it says the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. That's sort of the NIV's, embellishment of this phrase. The New American Standard here has the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. The English Standard Version has the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And really, literally what it says is, I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, to search out wisdom in the scheme of things, and to understand the wickedness of folly and the folly of madness. The wickedness of folly and the folly of madness. And the reason I want to point this out is because two times here in these four nouns, he uses in the middle this sort of particular word, folly. This is actually this is a little bit of a difficult passage going forward. I tend to think that this is what drives the next few verses, the wickedness of folly and the folly of madness. You see, what happens is this word folly, Qohelet himself has used this word before. But it's not in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the book of Proverbs. Kohelet, Solomon, has used this word before, and it comes from Proverbs 9:13. The woman, folly, is loud. She is undisciplined, and she is without knowledge. I don't know if you remember when we first began this sermon series. We looked at how wisdom and foolishness was described in Proverbs. And they're both women. They're both personified as women. He says, wisdom is like this wonderful, wonderful woman. It's the value of having a wonderful wife in your life. Again, we understand he's sort of speaking to men, okay? Is the value of having wisdom. The value of embracing folly is like embracing a woman who's just going to hurt you, and it's not going to end well, okay? He has personified in the past wisdom and foolishness as two different kinds of women. And I tend to think this is what drives the next few verses. Verse 25, so I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the wickedness of folly and the folly of madness. So now with this in mind, with folly as this adulteress, prostitute of a woman who stands on the street corner, this is what was described in Proverbs. She's there to lure you in, and she's going to basically be bad for you. He says in verse 26, I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Who, woman? Just any old bad woman? Is this what we're talking about here? No, this is not talking about a particular kind of woman. It's talking about foolishness. It's that woman. Foolishness now, again, personified as a woman. Being a fool, not listening to God's word, not listening to instruction, personified as a woman. I find more bitter than death the woman, folly, who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. And again, he says, when it comes to folly personified as a woman, none of them are good for you. None of them are going to be beneficial for you. If you live your life according to wisdom, there's no guarantee that your life will be smooth. But if you live your life according to folly, there is a guaranteed your life will not go in the direction where God is. Guaranteed. It might be smooth, it might be rocky, but it is not where God is. Kohelet says here in these last few verses, let me remind you again of the value of ingesting the word of God, the wisdom that comes from God. You know, there's a reason, I said this before, there's a reason why Pastor Richard and I, we get along as well as we do. Because both of us genuinely and truly want this to be the center of this church. Right here. All the other stuff is important. Prayer, important. Fellowship, important. Sharing of lives, sharing meals, raising children, important. But this is the most important. Learning and understanding and ingesting this. This is why him and I, for so long, at the end of the day, despite whatever differences we may have, we find ourselves with a common goal. which is, I'm holding it right now. Verse 25, again, I can't stress this enough. Qohelet says, I turn my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom. I turned my mind, I directed my life to understand it. I made it my intention to study it, and I devoted my life to seek out after it. And I'm going to tell you this morning, it's not so that your life will be smooth and good and necessarily prosperous. I would say that generally speaking, because God knows what he's talking about, I would say generally speaking, you live your life according to the word of God, and things generally speaking will be in the right direction. Except we also understand that the world's a broken place and righteous people suffer. Good people die young, tragically, experience all kinds of misery in the world. It happens. The world's an awful place. It doesn't change the fact that this becomes our goal, that we seek to understand it, to investigate it, and to search out after it. And so let's pray this morning that this would be our goal. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. And for months now, we have dedicated our time to studying wisdom through Qohelet. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we dedicate our lives to the study of your word, to the understanding of your word, it's not just for information that we do this. We do this because we believe, we hope that as we study your word and as we ingest it, as we pattern our lives after it, as we do these things, we will be more and more like you. You will rub off on us. You will, in a sense, infect us. Despite the fact that we are in still sinful bodies, we desire to direct our lives to be more and more like you, more and more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that week after week, as we dedicate ourselves to wisdom, you would help us to see wisdom's value, and you would help us also to make that commitment to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom. Ultimately, Lord, this is for your glory, for us in our lives to testify to the world that you really are the Creator God and there's no one like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.